How many of you been on a roller coaster? How many of you can get on a roller coaster if your life depended on it? I know one person that should have raised his hand, but he didn't. I won't mention his name, but his initials are Keith Bennett. So you go up, right? Click, 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 and you have this anticipation of, isn't this fun? Isn't this lovely? I think this is a word I'm not allowed to say in a sanctuary, so I'm about to say it. Grace, folks, grace. Crap. So you get to the top, and then they have that one moment where you're like perched, and you think, this is lovely. Look at the amusement park. And you hear that where the brake is just let go, and you go flying down, and you plunge. It's out of control. It's chaotic. You feel like G's are forcing the skin off of your face. You don't know whether to be exhilarated or another word, pee your pants. And then all of a sudden this stupid thing changes directions, and you know, half your body goes this way and half your head goes that way, and you end up with whiplash, and then you go around, and then, if that's not enough, then they face you with the 360s, right? And then you go upside down and you don't know which way the world is, and you don't know where you're going, and back up and then back down. And every once in a while, there's a flat space that gives you a chance to just kind of catch your breath, and then you take off again. And then there's that one thing when you get to the top of any loop on a roller coaster, you have that brief moment that you will be the one on CNN they are rescuing from being stuck on the top of it. Before I got heavy, and I will not get on a roller coaster now because I am convinced I will go flying out of the seat. But before I got heavy, I used to love to ride on roller coasters, and we were down at Dollywood in Tennessee. Man, that's where God vacations. And we're going down, and Sarah's young. I think first grade. Yeah, it's first grade, and she sees the Tennessee tornado. And the reason why you know it's a Tennessee tornado is because long before you get to the entrance of the thing, it's got these loops going along the path. She says, Mommy, I want to go on that thing. And because I am the best mom in the world, I look at my darling daughter and say, okay, honey, that's fine. Let's go do that. On the inside, I was like, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. She's not tall enough. So... We get it. For some reason, there was no one at the park that day, and she and I got up, and we were like the only ones getting on the roller coaster. No lines at all. And we get up, and the lady looks at Sarah and assesses her, and sure enough, banks her back up to the thing, the tape measure. And Sarah just stands as tall as she can. I think she fluffed her hair a little bit. And I'm telling you, is my hair a mess now? This close. And the worker said, okay, come on along. So we get on the Tennessee tornado. And you know how you go in those spots where they take a picture of you? We got one of those pictures. Sarah's going, woo! And I'm going, it's one of my favorite pictures of us. So we get off it, and she has a time of her life. And we get off it, and because there's no one there, she says, again, let's go again. And being the wonderful mother that I am, I say yes, because it's really important for my heart to stop working at age 45 or however old I was. So we go down, we go back up the stairs. And this is a true story. They have a new worker. They had a shift change. And the person assessed Sarah, and she goes up against the tape measure, and she's still that close. And the guy says, no, you're not tall enough. So we had a... Have we been on it again? Because I truly don't love you. Yeah, exactly. So what we're going to do is we're going to have this roller coaster life series. And the series for the next several weeks is going, we're going to be actually talking about Elijah, but it's going to be about trusting God through the roller coaster moments of our lives. And so the passage today is from 1 Kings, chapter 17, and it's about Elijah the prophet. I'm sure you guys have heard him of him. Elijah from Tishbe, who was one of the settlers in Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab is the king of the northern tribe. As surely as the Lord lives, Israel's God, the one I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years unless I say so. Then the Lord's word came to Elijah. Go from here and turn east, hide by the Cherith brook that faces the Jordan River. You can drink from the brook. I have also ordered the ravens to provide for you there. Elijah went and did just that, what the Lord said. He stayed by the Cherith brook that faced the Jordan River. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the mornings and evenings. He drank from the Cherith brook. And then after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here's the background in this. We have God's people delivered from Egypt. They're given the promised land. They're all settled in. And they have judges that decide conflicts between people and are kind of the ruling party. And the people, because they are so wise, I hope you see a lot of yourselves in this one, say, oh, everyone else has a king. We want a king too. And God says, I don't think that's a really good idea. Say, no, no, everyone else has a king. We want a king too. And so that started the kings of Israel. There was Saul and then David, God's favorite, and then his son Solomon. And that's when things start going south a little bit. God's kingdom gets split in two because of all the infighting. There's Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And after Solomon, there's about 10 kings of the north. And every new reign is more and more sinful. God's people, God's land, God's king, they get absolutely full of themselves. I think there's a phrase that says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But then here comes King Ahab. Bad guy. Read about him. He's, to kind of give you an idea of his character, his wife's name was Jezebel. We still refer to folks as Jezebels. This guy was really, really bad. In fact, the Bible says this, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He done made God mad. And so God sends his prophet Elijah to give Ahab a message. Now, the first time Elijah shows up in the Bible is in this very passage. We don't know anything about him. They have all this story about the kings and how they're disobeying God and how things are falling apart and how they're worshiping other idols and Baal and they're doing horrible things that even by today's world standards are horrible. Like 20 years in prison, horrible. And all of a sudden, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, here comes Elijah. We don't know anything about him. Now, if it had been Moses or David or Joseph or Isaiah or even Paul that all of a sudden showed up in a story, we would have gone, you're in trouble now. But we don't know anything about Elijah, and he just pops up. And he goes to King Ahab, and he says, as surely as the Lord lives, Israel's God, the one I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years unless I say so. Notice he didn't say, until God says so. Elijah says, no rain until I say so. And that's important because if Elijah had gone to Ahab and said, God says no rain, then Ahab could have just dismissed it and then upped his prayers to Baal. There would have been additional sacrifices. But because Elijah says it, the first time Ahab gets thirsty, I promise you he's going to be going after Elijah and using any means possible to get Elijah to say so. Elijah knows it, and so God gives Elijah this message. Run! Go hide by the brook Cherith. Run, get out of town. Elijah goes to the brook and he camps out there. He's provided food from the ravens and he's provided water from the brook. He's safe. He's fed. Probably a little bored. He's just sitting by the brook having Arby's for breakfast and dinner, but he's safe. But then the brook dries up. Now what's he going to do? Stay tuned. The rest of the story on that next week. So Elijah's story up to this point is important to us because we're often just cruising, just going through life, not really getting anybody's attention. No one's really writing about us. And then click, 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 click. Maybe making a gradual ascension, minding our business. And then we find ourselves at the top of a peak where God has put us or God has allowed us to go or to be. And it's a very scary situation. And we're facing a plunge, facing uncertainty. We're on a path that we're ready to call the operator and say, get me off this thing. It's rare, and it's probably not true if anyone says it really happens, that one day someone's just here and zoom, they're at a peak. Typically, there's a gradual ascent. And a lot of times in our lives, we see something about to happen, good or bad. And we know we're about to face something monumental in our life. But we can't get out of the car. A lot of times we watch train wrecks about to happen in our own lives. And there's nothing we can do but to reach the top where the plunge is going to occur. Elijah had been plucked from his nondescript life. No one even knew his name. And then he was called to face one of the most sinful, hateful, meanest kings of Israel. And the peak you find yourself on, the one you're teetering on, could be God calling you way outside your comfort zone to do something you never dreamed you'd do. Or the peak could be a devastating illness. The peak could be the ruins of your life caused by your own doing, your own sin, bringing you to that pinnacle, that point of hopelessness. But God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the most not misquoted, but not completely quoted passages in the Bible. It says this. A lot of times it's translated, and probably correctly, God will never give you more than you can bear. Have you heard that? Okay. Let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and the root to that word temptation, the original Greek, would be temptation, test, trial. And so that covers nothing, anything God would give you. So no temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. So that's where we learn that. He'll never give you more than you can handle. He'll never test you beyond your abilities to withstand it. Here's the part you miss, and it's a very important part. And it's in the Bible. Look it up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Instead, with the temptation, with the test, with the trial, instead with temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you'll be able to endure it. God gave Elijah a way out. God will give you one too. If you're at a peak, you're facing the place of uncertainty, that task that seems to be too daunting, that hopeless situation, that sin-ridden life, you don't have to stay in it. If you're finding yourself crying out, God, this is too much. God, why did you put me here? God, how did it get so bad? God, help me. Open your eyes. Sometimes we wallow so much in the overwhelmingness of life that we forget to look for that escape route he's promised. We just stay in it. We don't look for our path to the brook in Cherith. Sometimes you look, you'll find a way out of the circumstance, and that's your escape. But sometimes when you look, you'll still find yourself in the same circumstance, but you'll be looking at it from a new perspective, a new way, with a new strength to allow you to endure. And that's your escape as well. But the place to stay is not in the plunge. The place to stay is not in the of the unknown. The place to stay is not stopped and stuck in the middle. If you think about it, the middle is the scariest place of a situation. Because on the way to the middle isn't as bad as the middle. But one foot to the left or right of the middle is closer to being out of it. If you find yourself in the middle of a bad situation, keep going. You'll get out of it. Keep going. Look for the escape. So life on the ride continues, plunging faster and faster, out of control, chaos, sudden twists, turns, upside down, triple loops, way too much? Any of your lives ever feel like that? And then the cars flatten out and slow down in their return to the station. Elijah was put in a very scary situation, one from which he had to flee for his life, and God gave him the escape. He ended up at his brook of Cherith, where he was sent to just abide. Dictionary says abide means to accept or act in accordance with. Elijah went to the brook and just accepted what God was providing for him. And we don't abide enough. It's boring. It's uncertain. When you're abiding, you don't have control. Elijah was sent to his brook of Cherith to just sit for a minute, to stop, to abide, to accept, to live in accordance with God's will, to be in obedience. When was the last time you just sat and abided? Sat in God's presence for any length of time, let alone a long length of time, and doing nothing and taking nothing in other than what he was giving you. When's the last time you put the kids and work and hobbies and friends and bills and taxes and car payments and mortgages and illnesses and pesky aches and pains on the back burner and just abided? God wasn't finished with Elijah yet. He had a lot more for Elijah to do. But he gave Elijah a rest, a respite from the confrontation with Ahab. And he gave him a chance to catch his breath. And he gave him a chance to be loved on and provided for by God. Sometimes we miss a lot of the love God wants us to feel and the provision that God wants to give us because we're not just sitting and abiding and accepting it. He gave Elijah a place to rest. How could Elijah not have felt a renewed connection to Yahweh? How could Elijah not have gotten a renewed sense of gratitude and love for this God who provides, who is faithful? And when we abide, we get back to the basics, the renewal of the relationship with the one who created us. Abide and feel his faithfulness. And when the time for abiding was over, and God needed Elijah for a new task, God took away the provisions. The brook dried up. There's your sign, Elijah. Time to look for an escape. Time to look for that escape God will provide for you. Elijah does not, and you'll learn more about this next week, but Elijah doesn't just sit there and die of thirst. He trusts God. So he looks for the escape from the situations he's in, and Elijah embarks on his next adventure with uncertainty, no doubt, with fear, probably. Ahab is probably still pretty triggered at him, and there's still a drought going on. Without control, certainly. But Elijah goes on renewed, refreshed, and given the assurance that God was with him. God would provide. God is faithful. He left the now dried up brook and started off again. Elijah's story doesn't end with the brook, and ours doesn't either. We make that ascent to the peak. We plunge into chaos, uncertainty, fear, hurt. Then we level out into the station where we're given a minute to just catch our breaths, to abide, to get the reminder to ourselves that God is faithful, and he will always, always, always be with us, always. But then the cars start up again. We're off on our next adventure, our next season of our life. But the ride takes on a whole new dimension and a whole new thrill when the one sitting next to us in the car is Jesus. Click, 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 click. Amen.